If you will turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you're going to find that on page 1016, and you can use a copy right in front of you there in the back of the pew in front of you. If you do not have a Bible this morning, I encourage you to do that. Thank you for ministering to me this morning. I am thankful to the Lord for you and teaching me, ministering me through song, through songs and hymns this morning. It was a blessing to sing with you. It really was. I've got a cold, and my voice is kind of only partially there. And so this morning I came, and I was committed to singing as softly as I could, and I blew that by the second stanza of the first song. So if my voice gives out, I apologize. I'll send you all the manuscript. You can read the rest of it if you like. One of the great confessions of the Christian faith is that God is supreme over all things. David says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 through 13, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." At the end of Romans chapter 11, we find the Apostle Paul exclaiming about God, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." As we sang this morning in the song Cornerstone, "He is Lord over all." Page after page of the Bible speaks of God's supremacy. It's one of the cardinal truths of the Christian faith. It's one of the things that we readily confess as believers, as followers of Christ. And that's not just for today. These are cardinal truths in church history. Listen as I read a portion of the Westminster Confession of Faith on the doctrine of God. "There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory. Most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all-sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, and upon them whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, in all his commands." And it ends with these words: "To him is due, from angels and men, and every other creature, whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them." Now, it's a lot easier to confess those words with our mouth than it is to live this truth in our lives. My confessional theology is too often different or does not quite match my functional theology. In other words, I'm constantly being reminded that the way that I live does not always match what I claim about God. I find myself far too often living like the Romans 1 person, seeking to live a life apart from the authority of God, than I do the Romans 12 person, sacrificing every bit of my being in submission to His authority. He is supreme over all things. Do we truly believe this? Do we believe this? Our text for this morning really deals with this very topic. Let's read it together. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you look at the verses before our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, they describe a life in which man and his will is supreme. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, our text describes a life in which God and His will is supreme. In other words, Peter is saying, instead of living a life of drunkenness and debauchery, what we find in the first six verses, live in self-control and clear-headedness. Instead of living a life of lust, love one another genuinely. Instead of using your home for such things as orgies that we find in the first six verses, use it for Christian hospitality. Instead of living a life of lawless idolatry, live a life of worship to God. Instead of serving yourself, live a life of service to God and others. Now, we're not going to go into every detail of these five verses. Rather, this sermon will focus on a part which details the privilege and responsibility of members to use their gifts for the work of the ministry. And in this sense, it fits right into the church series that we have been preaching for the last several months. Our attention is going to be focused primarily on verses 10 and 11 of this text. The theme this morning is that God is extraordinary because He provides the necessary gifts for His people to fulfill their necessary ministry. But even beyond those words, this passage reveals to us that God has not only given gifts to His people to use in service to Him and others, but He is also the God of those gifts. He rules supreme over those gifts. Now, that may seem like an obvious statement to us. Like, of course. Really doesn't even need to be made. But unfortunately, I'm afraid that many believers have not made this connection. The history of the church is filled with examples of professing believers who seem to believe that they can decide for themselves if and how they are going to use their spiritual gifts. But God did not just graciously give us gifts to use and then leave it up to us to use them in any way that we choose. This last Christmas, we got our kids a tablet. And of course, as any parent probably is going to do, there were several parameters that we set as they use that gift. There are boundaries when it comes to what they could view, obviously, on this tablet, or how much time they would use it, or the communications that were being made on it. They are my children. And although I'd given them a gift, I still have authority over how they use it. They can't just use it in any way that they want to. We have boundaries set up on that tablet. A year ago or so, I gave as a gift an extra tablet that we had to a good friend of mine who was an adult. Now, when I handed him that tablet and I gave it to him as a gift, I didn't put a lot of boundaries on that gift. Now, this is, you can only use it for this much time in a day. Okay, your communications, I'm going to be checking on those to make sure that they're upright and moral and encouraging, edifying. And there's only certain things that you're going to be able to view on this. Of course, I did not do that. And I think a lot of times we sort of treat the gifts that God has given to us in that fashion rather than the former fashion. We act like God has given gifts to his people, but, you know, if I use them, great. If I don't, fine. I can use them in any way that I want to use them. God gave us gifts, but he also gave us parameters in how we are to use those gifts. As each, our text says this morning, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. This is the main idea for our portion of the text. This is the main statement in there. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Each and every child of God has been given a gift or gifts to be used in his service. And they're all different. They're multifaceted, or as Peter used in the text this morning, they are varied. None of us have the same gifts in the same amounts. God has uniquely gifted each of his children so that they will carry out the plan that he has for each of them. God gave each of us gifts in certain amounts, in certain ways. Now, there has been much discussion as to the identity of these gifts. There are some who believe that there are certain number of gifts assigned in the Scriptures, and the other references really talk about how those gifts are used and lived out. And I appreciate greatly that thought. On the opposite end of the spectrum, if you read on this subject, there are people who say that there are many, many, many gifts. In fact, the Bible just kind of gives us a little bit of a representation of those gifts, but they don't even contain all the gifts that are available. And so there's a lot of discussion on this. And this is an important discussion to have. That's not the intention of the message this morning. I will say this: spiritual gifts are used to edify the church. They are given to be used in the Lord's kingdom work. And there are several passages in the Bible, and I encourage you to look all of them up, that share the various gifts and how they are used in the body. I believe, as one noted author wrote, a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. It's not necessarily just a natural skill that I have. Okay, God may use that, obviously, but it's not just a natural skill that I have. God has given each believer a gift to be used, a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are given to equip the church to carry out its ministry until Christ's return. So I believe that we have those listed for us in various places in the New Testament. But there can be no confusion, though, even though there's discussion on that, there can be no confusion whatsoever about what Peter is exhorting these believers to do. As each has received a gift, and you have, if you are a child of God, if you have been regenerated, if you have been born again into the family of God, you have a gift. As each of us has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another. The passage surrounding that phrase begins to answer the question why and how. So we begin with the motivation for using your spiritual gifts to serve others, the why. Number one, because the end of all things is near. We find that in verse 7. It's a common New Testament teaching that the coming of the Lord is imminent. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ inaugurated the last days. Not only is the end of the age imminent, Peter was writing to people who were experiencing or who would very soon experience a great deal of persecution at the hands of the Roman emperor. So they would have been keenly aware, in a way that we may not be, to a degree that we may not be, they would have been keenly aware of the brevity of life. It could be over literally for them in a real way any day. And this is the theme of this text. It starts out with these words, because the end of all things is near. This then is how you are to live. And one of those things, one of the things in this list that he mentioned, because the end of all things is near, was that we were to be busy about using spiritual gifts. If Jesus were to triumphantly return, that meant that these people to whom Peter was writing, their time to serve God by using their gift to serve others was going to be over. And that truth remains for us today. Right here at Hampton Park Baptist Church, who knows when the time of our departure will come? Who knows when Christ returns or our time on earth is done? Our involvement in the advancement of God's kingdom and the spiritual edification of his people is over. We'll be done with the gift that God has given to us while we're here on earth. Why would any professing believer not be passionate about using whatever remaining time they have on this earth, whatever that may be, to be about doing what God has called them to do with the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given them to use in that endeavor? Why would we not be passionate about that? Our time to advance the kingdom of God, our time to spiritually edify our brothers and sisters in Christ, will be over. Our unique set of gifts that God has given to each of us will be over. It will be done. But God gives another reason in our text. Because we are stewards of God's grace. A steward is a manager. They take what belongs to another and use it for the advancement of the one to whom it belongs. Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Jesus told parables with this master-steward dynamic. The master would put his possessions under the care of a steward, and his expectation was that the steward would use those possessions wisely, and that he would call that steward into account, to give an account of how the steward managed the master's possessions. We have that same relationship with the Lord. It says in our text, because we are God's stewards. We will stand before God and give an account of how we use the gifts he has given to us as believers to serve his people. I mean, these gifts are not simply something at our disposal to be used if we want to use them. He gave us these gifts to use to serve the body. And I am going to stand before the Lord one day, and I'm going to give an account how I used my gift or my gifts. They are God's gracious gifts. But Peter does not just provide some motivations for faithfully using our spiritual gifts. He provides instruction as to how to use those gifts. So we go from the motivation for using our gifts to the manner for using our gifts. Peter here does not give a list of individual gifts as Paul does on occasions in his writings. He simply gives the two main categories under which all of the individual gifts fall: speaking and serving. And then he gives specific instructions regarding the use of both. If we can go forward a little bit, Tom, a little bit more, and then go to the manner. And now the first point. Good, thank you. if you speak, do it as one speaking the very words of God. Now, what does he mean by this? He's now instructing them, hey, if you have a speaking gift, if I have given you a speaking gift, God says, do it as one speaking the very words of God. Those who have the gift of speaking must speak words that are in accord with the revealed word of God. What is God's mind on any given subject? If I'm teaching, if I'm exhorting, if I am encouraging, or any of the gifts that line up under these speaking gifts, I must be communicating God's mind on any given subject. It is using the word of God as the foundation for everything that one teaches or edifies or encourages. And once again, it really comes down to what is my authority foundationally? What is my authority as a teacher? What is your authority as one who has one of the speaking gifts? How would one violate this? Well, by using the gift that God has given to push one's own agenda, not God's. It's one way. Another way would be by verbally allowing what God does not allow. We hear that a great deal today. That suddenly God now allows things that have never been allowed before and that are clearly condemned in the Scriptures. Or on the flip side, by forbidding that which God does not forbid. By encouraging others to sin or by discouraging them from wholeheartedly following the will of God for their life. By substituting one's own opinion or thoughts and try to push them off as the very words of God. Be very careful. By teaching things out of the fear of man so that one will be accepted by a certain group. By watering down, deleting, or adding to the clear message of the Scripture in order to make it more palatable to those who hear. To all who have been given by God the gift of speaking, may we always be aware that our gift is to be used to communicate the words and thoughts of God and not our own. Be very, very careful. We will give an account of every word that we speak in His name and with His gift to us. We're going to give an account for that. If you serve, he goes on to say, do it as one serving by the strength that God supplies. Serving with full reliance on the power that God has given to us. With utter dependence on God and not in our own strength. How easy it is for me to go day after day using the gift that God has given to me to serve the body with no thought at all that I am fully dependent upon God and His strength to do so. How easy it is to just serve. Never once giving the thought that I am totally dependent upon God in this moment. This is the gift that He has given to me. How often do we, before we use our gifts to serve, bow to the Lord in prayer and acknowledge that any service we render with the gift that He has graciously given us is solely from Him, and we desperately need His strength to use it. When was the last time that we went and we used our gifts to serve other people, and we bowed before we did in utter dependence upon God? I bet pride would rear its ugly head a lot less in my life if I had that heart attitude as I approach service. How could we be proud when we acknowledge that, God, this is a gift from You that can only be used with Your strength and only used in accordance with Your will? How could I ever be proud about that? So God gives us gifts, but he also clearly reveals how we are to use them and the heart attitude that we are to use as we use those gifts. At this point, we actually now come to the third point under the motivations for using our gifts to serve others and in the manner in which he prescribes. Because God is glorified when we use his gifts according to his will. Why do we use the gift that God has given to us? Why do we use it in the manner in which he prescribes that we use it, so that he will receive every ounce of glory? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we faithfully use our gifts to serve the body? Why, when we speak, are we to be careful to speak words that are in accordance with the revealed will of God? Why, when we serve, do we do so in the strength which he provides? It is so that in everything he will be glorified, so that we can live out the very purpose for which God created us as people and saved us as his children. Our purpose in this life is to glorify God, so that his name is honored, because he has supremacy over all things, because he is the Lord of all. So what's our next step? How are we called upon to live out this week the truths from this passage? Well, number one, for some, you may need to humbly repent for not using your spiritual gift or for using it in a way that does not honor God. You may be sitting here this morning and you know what your spiritual gift is, and you're just not using it. You are not using it to serve the body. You may have various reasons for doing so. We go back and we listen to Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't be full of pride. Don't be full of selfishness. That's what Paul says here. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, right judgment, correct judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Refusing to use our spiritual gifts in service to the body may reveal a significant heart issue, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. And it most certainly has a devastating effect on a local body of believers. John MacArthur stated about this passage and this topic, if you disdain to use your gift, you cripple the body of Christ. You cripple it. You turn it into a crippled body which does not rightly represent Christ. So you know your own heart this morning. I think it's clearly stated in several places in the New Testament that we are to use our gifts to serve the body. So there may be some repentance that needs to be made. For others, maybe you don't know the identity of your spiritual gift. There are many believers who didn't grow up even thinking about this. Maybe you don't even know. Well, if we lack wisdom, we ask God. So let's prayerfully seek what your spiritual gift or gifts may be. God gives generously. And there are some practical steps beyond prayer, obviously, which is the most important, that you can also take. In the near future, you will find on our church's website a place that you can go and take a spiritual gifts assessment. Now, can I just say, while those can be very helpful, and I know that the one that I took, I believe, was very accurate as to what my spiritual gifts are. But even with that, they're not fail-proof. I recommend taking one. I think they can be helpful. I think they're a good first step. But here's the most important thing you can do. You want to know what your spiritual gift is? Is start serving. Find a need in the church. Start serving. And allow the people of God to confirm your spiritual giftedness. That's how you find your spiritual gift. Ask yourself the question, have you seen fruitfulness as you have served God in the past? In what areas have you seen God's fruitfulness upon what you are doing? These are important, practical measures to take and questions to ask. But let me tell you this, I believe firmly that you will find that you will be most satisfied in your service to Christ when you actually use and seek to develop the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given to you. That's when you will be the most satisfied in serving Christ. Simply just finding a place to serve, while that is good and that is helpful, is not enough. Seek to discover your spiritual gift that God gave you in order to serve the body. And for all of us, number three, submissively use your gift or gifts in the manner in which he prescribes. Be creative. Be intentional. Be faithful. You may think that your gift is too insignificant to really make a difference in the body here at Hampton Park. It's not true. You may think you're too old or too young to use your spiritual gift to serve others. Nothing could be further from the truth. You may be listening live stream this morning because you couldn't even make it to the service because physically you are not doing well. Or you may be here and in a very difficult physical condition that makes it difficult to serve. But I wonder what would happen if you pray to the Lord that he would just give you even seemingly small ways to use your gift. What are some small ways that you can use that? You may be one who is envious of others and their gifts. You may look at them and say they've got all kinds of giftedness. Or they may have a giftedness to a much greater degree than I have in that same area of giftedness, and I'm just going to kind of crawl under, you know, a rock somewhere. No, not at all. You must use your gift. Listen, the only one that you will give an account to for the way that you use your gift is God himself. You're not going to give an account, and I'm so glad I'm not going to give an account for other people's spiritual gifts. I fall short of them, many of them, in many areas. But I'm not going to stand before God and give an account for somebody else's gifts. I'm going to give an account for my gifts, what God has given to me. So use it to honor God who so graciously gifted you with that gift. Because although we serve many others with our gifts, we really do it for the audience of one. The one that we're going to stand before one day. Can I just add a really practical admonition here as well? Serving is often sacrificial. You know, many times we have to give up things in order to serve other people. I know that everyone would love to be able to be here in all of the services that we have here at Hampton Park. But there's some really important ministries going on during those services. And I know that those who schedule in the children's and nurseries and some other services that we have, I know that they are careful to make sure that only some Sunday services are missed. There are rotations. So if you can help in some of these areas, and we get to disciple kids, I mean, what a phenomenal ministry. If you can help out in one of those areas, would you consider doing that? I mean, one of the beauties of the fact that we record all of our sermons is that you can go back and listen to them. It's one of the reasons that we do it. So I want really to encourage you to strongly consider helping out in this way. I close with a question. Can you imagine what a church would look like in which all of its members, every one of its members, actively, passionately use their gifts to serve one another? I can tell you this. It would most definitely be a group of ordinary people revealing a most extraordinary and gracious God. And that is our purpose as a church. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sacrificing yourself for us. Lord, would you do a work in all of our hearts? I know that my own heart in studying this passage and meditating upon it and praying through it, I know that my own heart has been challenged, convicted. There were areas where I myself needed to repent, and so I thank you, God, for your Spirit's work as he takes the Word of God and embeds it in my heart. And I pray that you'll do that for everyone here today, not because this speaker said it, but because your Word said it. We thank you that you are a great God, supreme over all things. And we pray these things humbly in the name of your Son, Jesus, through his blood. Amen.